There was a song which the lyrics were written in the 50s, and it hit the charts as number one on the Billboard Top 100 in the mid-60s. And I think that many of you, whether you were old enough to hear it when it first came out, or you're young enough, like me, that you weren't old enough to hear it when it first came out, you might recognize it. The title is Turn, Turn, Turn. And the whole title is actually Turn, Turn, Turn to Everything There Is a Season. And almost the entire song comes from the section of scriptures in Ecclesiastes. The writer of the song wrote six words to the whole song. It was the last line. He made something about peace and war. I didn't write it down to tell you exactly what it was, but it was only the very last line where I think he says it's not too late to have peace or something like that, where that's what he wrote. But everything else came from the Bible, from that section of scriptures. So maybe you recognize it, but let's turn to Ecclesiastes right now, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is, of course, the section of scriptures where that song comes from. On one of my trips through Kenya, I spent a lot of time in this book of Ecclesiastes, talking about primarily did a study on Solomon talking about how so much of this physical life is like grasping for the wind. And in every congregation we were that trip, I think Valerie was with me, I would pull out some Kenya shillings from my pocket and I would talk to the kids mainly and say, if any of you can come up here and catch the wind and give it to me, I will give you this money. And their eyes would get big, and every time someone would come up and they would do this and do this, and then they would say, here. And I would say, well, where is it? And they'd say, it's right here. I had it in my hands, or something like that. But obviously, they can't catch the wind. We can't catch the wind. And that's a big part of what he's talking about throughout this book, that we need to make the most of this physical life, but recognize it's not everything. And if all we're pursuing are the physical things, then it's like grasping for the wind. But he goes through this section, starting in verse 1, and he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, verse 4, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, verse 7, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Now what we find through this section of scriptures, Solomon was making the point that in this physical life, there is a time for every purpose under heaven, as he says. And when you read through this list, what you see are major life events for the most part. For example, a time to be born or a time to die. These are events that don't happen over and over again. They are events that happen and then there's other parts of life. A time to plant. And we know that for farmers, they plant at various times throughout the year. And then there's the time to reap what they plant, a time to pluck. So it goes through, and there's some things that happen more than once, so I'm not saying these just happen once in life, but they are major life events. And he's saying that when the time comes, when it's the right time, these things happen. That's the way life is set up. That's the way God has set up life. But they're major life events, and when it's appropriate, then that's what takes place. But with that in mind, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We had a good discussion on this book and some of the verses last night, so if you want to know anything about this book, you can ask Mr. Randy Diggins after services. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, in Ecclesiastes, there was a time to laugh and a time to mourn, a time to dance, as it says. So it's talking about very specific activities or events that when they happen, then you do whatever the time is. So there is a time, as he says, to laugh or to dance or to rejoice and that type of thing. But Paul says for Christians, he's talking to us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So what this verse is telling us is that no matter where we are in life, if we are Christians, we are to rejoice. So it's not just a one-time event. It's not just something that happens only at the high points of our life. So if you were to think about what activities or points in your life has brought you the most joy? So we emphasize in the church that the most important decision any of us will ever make is whether or not to be baptized. So for our young people who aren't baptized, it's important that you recognize that's the most important decision we'll ever make. And those of us who have made it, we look back at that time and we should rejoice in it. It should bring us joy. Maybe it's when you were married. We were talking at the wedding that we were at recently. Someone was talking about a sermon that I gave on marriage and talking about Valerie being in her wedding dress with her hair made up and walking down the aisle, because I can still picture it. It was a joyful occasion. It brought me much joy to see her coming up. It brought me more joy when she said yes. Maybe it's when, if you're a parent, when your child was born. We can think of various times when we experience joy or rejoicing in the sense that Solomon's describing it. But Paul is describing a constant state of being. It's not a one-time event. It's not a feeling that we have just once occasionally when we're at a high point in life. It's a state of being, a way of life. The word rejoice, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. It means a state of well-being, of great happiness, of much gladness. So again, it's a way of life. So we are told to rejoice always, to experience this happiness and this gladness, not as a one-time event, but as a way of life. Now, we also understand, or should understand, that it is a fruit of God's Spirit. So if God's Spirit is working with us, or if we are baptized and have hands laid upon us and God's Spirit is dwelling in us, then every one of us, to one extent or another, should have the fruit, the spiritual fruit of joy. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 just to review it. So right after the description of the works of the flesh, in verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," verse 23, "gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So we see the word joy that's listed in verse 22 has the same Greek root as the word we looked at for rejoice. So rejoice is just the expression of joy when we rejoice. So we can rejoice outwardly. I think it was the Demarest who were kind enough to bring all those peppers, and I love those kind of peppers, and I filled up a bag of them, and I'm going to rejoice when in the morning, because what I do is I put them in the freezer, and then I cut them up, and I saute them in the skillet, and then I scramble my eggs in there. To me, that's something to rejoice over. The rest of the family doesn't like it, because if they're really hot peppers, it fills the house with the oil smell or odor, and then all of us are coughing, and they all say, "Dad, why did you do that?" But when I'm eating it, I'm expressing joy as I sweat and my mouth is hot. But when it's talking about rejoicing, it's the outward expression of this fruit of God's Spirit of joy. So recognize that when we have this fruit of God's Spirit, joy, it's a way of life. It's a part of who we are. It should describe us. People should recognize that we are joyful people. And in this world, it's not easy to be joyful. It's not always easy. When I was preparing the sermon, part of what it made me think of in my mind is the fact that when I was a small child, I don't know exactly the ages, but life was easy. Whatever sport it was, whatever season, we played. So we just went outside after school and played baseball, basketball, football. We tried to play ice hockey with my dad's golf clubs in the wintertime when the creek would freeze over. We were outside playing, fishing, hunting. It was just easy. I don't remember recognizing that I was different or that my family didn't have as much money as other people until almost being in high school. It was that long. Life was just easy. The weight of life when we were young just didn't weigh us down. And it was just a simple time of life for the most of us as kids. It's a simple time of life, and we just enjoy it. We rejoiced in being together and playing sports, being outside, being outdoors, and doing things. And throughout the years, especially when the kids were young and we would go on long drives, they don't do it as much anymore, but they used to say, "Dad, tell us a story about when you were young." And there are a couple of stories that I have asked them that I would tell them as long as they don't tell anyone else, but I have found out that they've told the Diggins one of those stories. But that's okay. I don't mind them knowing, because we were trying to get stories out of Amber about Randy, but we couldn't get too much. He's pretty quiet, and she is faithful to her husband. The girls enjoyed a lot of the stories that I told them, and about just being a kid. And a lot of our summers when I was a kid were spent on my grandparents' farm in Tennessee. Our parents would send us down there, and we worked a lot, but we also just played a lot. And I can remember various things that we did that just brought us great joy. For example, we would have one summer we found the hood of a car that was in a field. And so we dragged it over to a hill, and three or four of us would get on it, and to slide down the hill into the creek. And that was a lot of fun. Nobody got hurt. Nobody died. If I saw my boys doing that, I probably would have panicked. But that was something that we did and had a great time doing. Another thing that we did, because my grandparents had a large garden, about this time of year, from the south, the tomatoes had already been ripe for a while, and there were just more tomatoes than people could eat. And so we would go into the garden and have a big tomato fight. And there's nothing like getting a tomato squished in your ear. But it was a lot of fun. And when we were young, probably about 8 or 9, one time we were walking through a field, and it was by a creek where we would occasionally go swimming. And the farmer had moved all his cattle from one field to this field, and they were under this very large oak tree right next to the creek. And so first thing young boys do is we run over to the cattle and chase them all away. But here we were, 8 or 9 years old. My kids are making faces. They've heard this story. We found underneath this tree lots of cow patties. And we figured out that if we ran and flopped on the ground, that we could slide for 20 or 30 feet. And there was a low limb on the tree, so we got to where we could run and grab the limb and swing off of it and hit the ground and just slide across the ground. And it was convenient. The creek was right next to us, so we would jump in the creek and wash off and get out and do it again. And we must have spent hours there. And we walked back to my grandparents' house. None of us noticed it, but as soon as we stepped in the house, somebody yelled, "Get out of here." And they filled up the tub on the back porch, and we took our bath. But we didn't have any cares or worries. We had fun. And it was a time of just enjoyment, just rejoicing in life. And at the time, it just seemed as if life couldn't get much better than that. So hopefully all of us can think of good times in our lives, think of times where we felt joy, where we did rejoice. And then we can recognize that attitude is part of a Christian's life. It should be part of who we are. Not sliding in cow dung, but rejoicing, feeling joy, being happy. So again, it means to be glad or to be well or to thrive. And I talk about memorizing verses. So in 1 Thessalonians, here's a verse that all of us can put into our hearts. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's the same word for rejoice that we read before. So verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoice always. That's all Paul says in that one verse. So be glad, be well, thrive always. Now he's saying as Christians, allow the fruit of God's Spirit, that joy, to be a part of who you are. Being glad or being well. Let it come out. Recognize the value of it. Enjoy it. Make the most of it. I mean, God says if we have His Spirit, we have joy. We have joy. We already have it. So what we have to be careful about is not to allow ourselves to get caught up in the stresses of life. Every single human being can get caught up in the stresses of life. And Satan is constantly striving to manipulate whatever stress, whatever weighs us down. Now, children just have fun before the weight of life is on their shoulders. Once children, and it seems to happen earlier now than it did in the past, the children just grow up so fast and they seem to have the weight of life on their shoulders. Do people like me? Am I the same as everybody else? And all those thoughts that are going through their minds. And we have to be careful about the weight of life, because Satan will constantly strive to manipulate whatever stresses us and take away our joy. So joy and rejoicing in a godly manner are fruits of God's Spirit, that every one of us who has God's Spirit or with whom God's Spirit's working with, we should display it in our lives. So it's important that we recognize this. It's important that we know what we can rejoice in. So let's look at a few verses, like Psalm 119. Psalm 119. One verse here, 162, verse 162. That always seems strange to say that's a verse in a chapter, 162. So towards the end of this chapter, it says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Not too long ago, you may have seen on the news that they found Blackbeard's ship, and now they're saying that they found Captain Morgan's ship. I didn't know there was a Captain Morgan except on the rum bottles, but apparently there really was a Captain Morgan, and he did have a ship, and they're trying to extract the treasure out of it now. But imagine these people that look for these sunken ships and these treasures. Imagine how they feel when they finally find it on the bottom of the ocean. And when they get down there, and some of them are full of gold and just various things that are considered to be treasures. So that's what David is talking about here in this psalm, where he says, as one who finds great treasure. So I rejoice at your word. So the focus here is not physical. He's not grasping at the wind. He's not grasping at things that won't add to his eternal character. Now, he is rejoicing in what is eternal, because God's word is eternal. God's laws are eternal. So he says, my heart rejoices, or I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And so we should rejoice in the fact that God has given us his word. It's been preserved for us. And that we have spiritual understanding. Now, we've covered the verses in Corinthians many times that talks about the fact the only way any of us can have spiritual understanding is if God gives it to us through His Spirit. So no matter how much you want it or how much you might think you deserve it, if God doesn't give it to you, you can't have it. So God has given us spiritual understanding. He's given us truth. He's given us His Word. Now, so it's something that we should rejoice in. Now, since I told you the story about myself, I told the kids I was going to tell a story on them as well. Recently, I was going through some of my notes from well over 10 years ago in a message that I gave, and I talked about at dinner that Brianna, so she must have been about 8 or 9 years old based upon the date of my notes, but she was telling us that God never talks back to her when she prays. And she wanted to know why God didn't talk back to her when she was praying. So Valerie and I were explaining to her how God does talk back to us through His Word. And that it's our part in that conversation is when we pray, then we study the Bible, and God talks to us. If we want to know something about life, what is God's will on something, we can turn to the Bible, and God will talk to us through His Word. And of course, it's through His Spirit that He opens our minds that we can understand it. So we talked to her about that God does talk to us that way and through messages, sermons, and Bible studies and things. And so Brianna went on to talk about how she asked God to help her in certain situations, at school and at home and different things. And we encouraged her to continue asking God for help and then look in the Bible for the answers in life as she gets older and goes through life. And we discussed how God's will, or how God will help us and does help us in different situations. And Vivian, who must have been about 5 or 6 at the time, then said, "Well, I'm going to ask God to help me clean my room." That's not as bad as cow dung, but since I had it, I thought I would share it. So we should rejoice in God's Word, in the truth that He allows us, in the truth that He gives us. And it should help us to experience the joy of truth. Let's look at another psalm. Psalm chapter 5. Could have started with this one. There were many that talk specifically about what we can or should rejoice in. Verse 11. "Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." So again, the psalm says here, says that all those should rejoice who put their trust in God. So notice again, it's not something physical that they put their trust in. It's something eternal, something spiritual, something true, something right, something good. So if we put our trust in God, we will rejoice. We should rejoice. "Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. And let those also who love your name be joyful in you." All descriptive words that we should experience as far as the attitudes or the emotions that are behind this, the ideas behind them, when we put our trust, we put our faith in God. So again, I ask you this from time and time again. Do you believe that God's involved with you? Every one of us should. Through our prayers, through our interactions, through our daily lives, we should recognize God's involvement. We should recognize that our calling, the understanding that we have, is from God. Through His grace and His mercy, through His kindness. And then we're able to have this relationship with the Eternal. We can trust in Him. He's our defender. We can love Him. We can experience godly joy. So it's spiritual attributes that if we seek appropriately, then we rejoice. And we rejoice in our relationship with our Creator. We rejoice that we've been reconciled. That we do have this opportunity to have a relationship with God. Look at Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "That I may tell of all of your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation." So we understand that salvation comes from God. We don't earn it. It's a gift from our God. And it's something that we should rejoice in. Salvation is something we should rejoice in. It's something that should bring us joy. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? I'm going to give you a moment to think about it. In relationship to joy and salvation, because David, at that point in his life, you remember Psalm 51, was a psalm of repentance. So it was after Nathan had talked to him, he realized his sins, how far he had strayed from God, and he had to ask God to restore the joy of salvation. So he lost it. So recognize it is something that we can lose, the fruit of joy, the fruit of God's Spirit, this joy that we should have. because he was not living God's way of life. He was living a life of sin. And he lost the joy of salvation. So we should rejoice in salvation. And it's something that should be so precious to us that we never want to lose that joy. So know what it is, make sure that you have it, and make sure that you strive to never lose the joy of salvation. Rejoice in salvation. It's important that we do this, that we rejoice in salvation. Psalm 33. The psalm is specifically about praising God, giving God praise. But we find it's another verse that says, rejoice, verse 1, Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the eternal, O you righteous, for the praise from the upright is beautiful. And it's talking about not just our singing, but also our prayers when we're praising God and giving Him thanks. So rejoice in the Lord, or in the eternal, O you righteous. So we should rejoice in our relationship with God. We should rejoice in the salvation that God has given us. We should rejoice in the truth, in God's Word that He has blessed us with. Let's look at a couple in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. These are important aspects of God's Spirit that we remind ourselves of if we're ever feeling the weight of this life, this physical life, the weight of society. I think it was last week or recently when Mr. Harper gave the message about being tempted by society and Satan and self. And sometimes it adds weight, it adds a burden. And if you feel weighed down, remind yourself of what we have to be joyful about, what we have to rejoice about. Chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you back up a verse 11, it'll say, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So right after he says that, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So that's what we rejoice in. If that's our focus, if that's what motivates us, if that's what's in our heart, then we rejoice in it, no matter what takes place in this physical life. If we rejoice in gain or greed or money or whatever thing we can mention in this physical life, then we're grasping at the wind. We're grasping at the wind. We won't have anything to truly rejoice about or to call truly joyful. Romans chapter 5. So we're told to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, it's one of the hardest things in this physical life to do for ourselves and to teach to our children is that concept of delayed gratification. Now, this world, this society is full of instant gratification. We want to do whatever's going to make us happy at the moment instead of making decisions that will make us happy in the long run. But what we see, the things that God says will bring us joy, the things that we are to rejoice in, they are things that are eternal. So we rejoice, for great is our reward in heaven. Now, how many of you see your reward in heaven? How many of you spend it now? How many of you wear your crown? Now, when I was young, I used to wear a crown from Burger King occasionally. But I don't anymore. So it's in the future, but it's something that we rejoice in. It's something that should bring us joy. I'm having problems finding Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. And so we see, again, verse 2 says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that's our future. We have that earnest. We have the down payment, as we know, of the glory of God at this time. We covered the verse in Corinthians recently that talked about from glory to glories. And so the greater glory is yet to come. It's not instant gratification. It's developed character that will last for eternity. And then when Christ returns, we receive the hope of glory. We receive the reward that's in heaven. But until then, let's take just a moment here to review a few scriptures that we're familiar with, like 1 Peter chapter 4. And we just read here in Romans chapter 5 that we glory in tribulations and what it produces by glorying in tribulations. 1 Peter chapter 4. I remind myself of this verse from time to time, and I certainly have used it in counselings from time to time. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So we recognize that there will be trials. Fiery trials, it's talking about the type of heat that is used to reduce metals or to melt metal. Not metals, but metal. So it's the fiery trials, the type of heat used to reduce metal or to melt metals. So it's talking about a very hot, difficult situation. And we're told, don't think it's strange. We will have trials. We understand that. And yet we're told to rejoice always as a way of life because we're able to focus on the future. In Isaiah, there's a verse where God says, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And so it's talking about a very similar idea as we read here in 1 Peter. The furnace of affliction. It's fiery trials, difficulties. We will be tried. Our character will be put to the test. And then verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. For if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Verse 14. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. And then he says, don't let any of you suffer for wrongdoing, as he's talking about. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You know, it's not easy to do because we will have trials. We will have difficulties. And yet we're told to rejoice always. Now, if any of you have been through health problems and have dealt with long-term health difficulties, sometimes it's not easy to rejoice. If you're going through stresses of life, like financial problems, like so many in our society are, it gets stressful. So it's important that we focus on the eternal, on the spiritual, so that we do grab hold of the joy that God has given us, that God has allowed us. We appreciate it and we live it. It's obvious. It's a part of who we are. So the Bible's full of talk about trials. It's full of talk about difficulties. And we know that Paul experienced many trials. So if you had to think for a moment about what all do you know that Paul went through as a trial? Nobody has to answer it except in your mind. But we know he went through multiple difficult things. And yet he's sitting in prison writing a letter to the God's people, and he says, "Rejoice always." So he still understood the fruit of God's Spirit of joy and rejoicing, no matter what he was going through. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is a quick list. There are other places we could go where we could get more specific as far as what he endured. But verse 1 says, "We then, as workers, together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And he's talking about people who are reconciled with God, people who have God's Spirit. This is our day of salvation, and it's something that we should rejoice in every day of life. Verse 3, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." Verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience or endurance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses." Now these weren't just words Paul's writing. These are things he went through. He did have at times needs and distresses, tribulations, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, verse 6, "by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet untrue," or yet true. And so these are things that people said about them, "as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and yet not killed." And then verse 10, "as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." And so we know that he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he went through shipwrecks. We know these things that Paul endured, the tribulations, the various things, even in sorrow. And he said, "yet always rejoicing." No, Paul wasn't happy to get hit upside the head by a rock. That's not what he rejoiced about. He was rejoicing about the spiritual reward in heaven. He was rejoicing that he knew the truth, that he was reconciled with God, that he had salvation. That's what he was able to rejoice about. Always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So no matter what he endured in this physical life, Paul was always able to rejoice. Always rejoicing. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Paul wrote this verse. He understood this verse. He believed this verse. Verse 6, where it says, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Paul never lost sight of the fact that God would reward him, that there was reward in heaven, that at the return of Christ there would be the receiving of the glory of God. So no matter what he went through in this physical life, he wasn't grasping at the wind. He was rejoicing in truth. He was rejoicing in the spiritual. So he was patient in tribulation. Sometimes when I preach on this verse, I've used this example in the past where we lived. I don't know if I have here, but there was a company that Valerie worked for. It's a smaller company, about 100 and something people, I think, and she was the HR director. It was a compounding pharmacy. And at the end of the year, they would have a year-end party. They didn't want to call it a Christmas party because they wanted us to come, everyone to come, so they called it a year-end party. And the man who owned the company would always come, and he would always have envelopes. And he made sure that everybody stayed because in the envelopes it was the year-end bonus for everybody. And they had to listen to him go through his speech and talk about everybody in order to get that envelope. And I remember standing there and listening to all this. And it wasn't even that much money, really. But everybody was willing to stay there, and they were happy. They were full of joy, and they would go through all of this stuff that he would talk about. And it would take forever, hours. And yet they would stay in order to receive that envelope with whatever bonus, year-end bonus, was in there. So that got me thinking, even at the time, I felt afflicted. I felt like I was suffering. Waiting for this little bonus that she was going to receive for the end of the year. But those people, everybody was willing to stay because you had to be there. He didn't give it to you the next day or the next week. If you weren't there and didn't receive it, if I remember correctly, yeah, they didn't get it unless they were there. That's why everybody stayed until after he went through all of his speeches and stuff. They were willing to endure it to get that envelope and whatever bonus was in it. To me, it was always a good analogy. If people, physical human beings, would wait that long and endure this man's... You think my jokes are bad, Mr. Mitchell? This guy. Spiritually speaking, we wait for the reward. So no matter what we endure, we recognize God. We believe in God, and we believe He is the rewarder. So no matter what we endure in this physical life, we have joy. We have joy, and we rejoice, and we believe that God will reward us appropriately, because we know God is not unjust. Let's look in Hebrews 6, since we're close to it. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. This is verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God's not unjust to forget our works, the labor of love. He will reward us appropriately. And if we have joy in our relationship with God, and we have joy for the salvation that God has allowed us and what God has given us, and we have joy and we rejoice in His Word, then it motivates us and it helps us to not become sluggish, as it's talking about here. That's part of what the member letter is talking about as well. Don't become sluggish. Don't lose sight of the reward, of the goal, of the hope. And make sure that you are grabbing a hold of the joy that God gives us. and rejoicing in what God has allowed us, what God has given us. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 11. This is a very direct statement from Jesus Christ. And you can go through and read the things before this verse if you'd like later today. In verse 11 where he says, "These things I have spoken to you." So the things that come before this verse, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, so we know, we understand, like David said, "Restore in me the joy of your salvation." And we also understand that there are times in life that are more difficult, where we experience stress or trials that are fiery. And maybe we lose a little sight of the joy that God has given us. But this should describe our lives as Christians. This is part of what identifies us from God's Spirit, where it says that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So if your life is not joyful or rejoicing, it is important. It could just be trials or difficulties at the time, because as Solomon said, there is a time for everything. So there is a time for sorrow, there is a time for pain, there is a time for death. Those aren't the times that we feel joyful, necessarily. But otherwise it says that our joy should be full. Our life should be full of joy. And if it's not, then we have to ask ourselves, are we grasping for the wind? We started in Ecclesiastes. Let's conclude there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Just one verse here, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." So understand this verse in relationship to what we're talking about as far as God's joy, the fruit of God's Spirit of joy and rejoicing in life. Because what Solomon is saying here is, if you're always worried, if you look outside and say, "Oh, it's going to rain, I can't do this, I can't do that, there's clouds, there's a lion in the street," whatever excuse we use, he's saying if you're always, in relationship to joy that we're talking about today, if you're always waiting until things get better, I don't know if any of you have ever thought that, but I have from time to time, surely things will get better, things are going to change. But if we're always waiting for that good day, if we're always waiting till our ship comes in, as the saying goes, now if we're always waiting till things get better in order to enjoy life or in order to appreciate what God has given us, will we ever do it? So let me repeat this in conclusion. If you have God's Spirit in you, if God's Spirit's working with you, then you should have the fruit of God's Spirit of joy. And our lives should be full of joy. And we should rejoice always.